Okay, welcome to tonight's Bible study. This evening we're going to be moving into Revelation chapter 17. Now, at this point we have completed the first 16 chapters of the book of Revelation, and I believe we've already uploaded all of those chapters up to the BibleOnly.net, so if anybody's interested in going back and listening to the entire book from the beginning, that's available up there. But anyway, we're going to be moving into chapter 17, and the focus of the chapter 17 is a picture of the harlot, the great whore. We're going to clearly see, I think, as we go through this chapter, that this chapter identifies, that the harlot identifies clearly with the corporate church, and that the kingdom that is in view, and we're going to see the picture of that God is going to give us in this chapter is the kingdom of Satan. And now God is going to lead us through the chapter 17, of course, where we're going to see that picture, and right into 18, where we're going to start to see the judgment that is coming upon the corporate church or the harlot, and God speaks of the hour of judgment. But anyway, let's get started. We're Revelation chapter 17, we're in verse 1. And there came out of the seven, came one of the seven angels, or seven messengers, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come up hither, I will show unto thee the judgments of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Okay, so let's take a look at the picture here that God is drawing. It starts off with one of the seven messengers which had the seven vials. Now, we know that the seven messengers in this case is identifying ultimately with the Holy Spirit working in the body of Christ. But it is a picture of the vials. It is one of the seven messengers that had the seven vials. And in the Bible, the picture of the vials, particularly in the book of Revelation, carries two things. In one place, for instance, in Revelation chapter 5, we see that it is a picture of the prayers of the saints. We read in Revelation 5, verse 6, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth onto the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindreds and tongues and people and nations. So here we see clearly that the picture or the contents of what is in these vials is the odors that identify with the prayers of the saints. So it is the incense or the odors. There are the language where we see about the incense going to the altar or up to the throne of God. But the other picture of what is in these vials is the wrath of God, and I think that is the focus that is being put forth here in Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven messengers which had the seven vials. And when we look at the messengers which had the seven vials, the big focus is on Revelation 15. And of course, we've looked through Revelation 5, and we've also looked and did a very detailed, careful study of Revelation 15 also. But let's look at the recap on this. Look at the vials in Revelation 15. And I'm going to read a good part. Revelation 15 is actually a pretty short chapter. I'm going to read a few verses out of that. and quite a few verses out of Revelation 16, just to get the picture of the focus of what is in view. And of course, what is in view is judgment, and is judgment upon the harlot, is judgment upon the kingdom of Satan, it is judgment upon the corporate church. And so we read in Revelation 15, verse 6, and the seven messengers, see, one of the seven messengers, which is in view in verse 17, and now here is the picture of the seven messengers, came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen. And that idea of being clothed with pure and white linen identify with the body of Christ, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven messengers seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. And this, I think, is one of the key points. We've looked at the four beasts, and in our conclusion in our study, we've come to see that the four beasts is a picture of the corporate church. Looking at the beast in themselves, it always identifies with the world and the people of the world, that which is outside of the vineyard. And remember, after the picture that we see after the fences are knocked down around the vineyard, God speaks of the beast of the fields coming in. He speaks of the enemy coming in. But in any event, we've looked at this beast in great detail. We've spent quite a few hours looking at this in our studies, as a matter of fact. And I think it's a pretty clear picture that these four beasts is a picture of the corporate church. And here we have these four beasts. They have that vial, and they give the vial onto the seven messengers. Let's read that again, verse 7. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven messengers seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. And so I think what this is saying, you know, if the vials that the seven messengers have prior to this, or identifying with the prayers of the saints, again, what is filled in those vials identify with the prayers of the saints, and here in these vials represent the wrath of God. And remember, God speaks about talking to Him and praying to Him, and that we're to pray within His will. And He speaks of the unsaved as they pray amiss. And I think that's what's in view here in the vials, is a picture of the praying amiss, the going their own way. And so this becomes judgment upon them, instead of a good odor, a picture of the incense before God, the pleasant odors, as the Bible speaks about, as the prayers of the saints. And here, this would be a putrid odor, maybe we might see it. The key point is what is filling up these vials is what brings the wrath of God. And so therefore, I think the picture of the one of the four beasts is within the hands, by their own hands do they bring judgment upon themselves. And again, you know, they've been under the hearing of the Word of God. They've been in a part of the corporate church where the body of Christ was declaring the truth, and they went apostate. They went their own way. And they've closed their ears to the truth, and so on. So there's that picture of the vials, and let's see what happens because of these vials. The wrath of God is upon the corporate church because of this very thing. They rejected the Word of God. They denied Christ. They denied the power of God. They rejected bending the knee and leading people onto Christ. They preferred the things of the world. They preferred the books of dead men in opposed to the Word of God. You know, I remember being in a Bible study which many years ago, where I was told that this was some of the greatest groups in the area that had some really great Bible studies. So I was very anxious and excited to be able to get into this group to sit down at their studies. And I got in at the end of one of their studies, and you know, I was pretty quiet the first couple of weeks. And I listened to their conversations, and they were really just going through a book. They really didn't even have their Bibles open. They had this book open that they were reading and talking about. And then it was time to pick a new subject matter, and I suggested, you know, particularly, I forget the subject let me think about this. I don't remember the subject, but I suggested instead of picking a book, why don't we just go to the Bible and look at this particular subject matter? And they thought that that was too big a subject to look at, and they preferred going to the books to be led by people in books or teachers, and not going directly to the Word of God. And I think that, again, is a picture of people preferring the books of men instead of God's Word. They think it's too difficult. And in case, of course it is too difficult for them, you know, if they're not being led by the Spirit, if they're not under the hearing and working out their salvation with great fear and trembling by going to the Word of God. They preferred the pablum. They preferred the books of the world or the books of men. But anyway, I think that's what's in view here concerning these vials. And now the wrath of God is upon the corporate church because of their the way that they've come to God. They've come to God their own way. But we read on in Revelation 15, verse 8, "And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from the power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the plagues, seven plagues of the seven messengers were fulfilled. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying unto the seven messengers, Go thy way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So they brought judgment upon themselves. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And it was a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second messenger poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third messenger poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood." So here again we see the judgments of God coming upon the corporate body. We see this picture of the pouring out of these vials and the noisome, grievous sore upon them that had the mark of the beast. And we see the blood of dead men, and every living soul in the sea dies, and the great rivers and the fountains of waters became blood. In other words, the gospel became judgment unto them. Blood is judgment, and the rivers and the fountains are identifying with the gospel, and that now becomes judgment upon them. "And I heard the messengers of the water saying, Thou art righteous, O God, O Lord, which art and was, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And I heard another one out of the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous..." Let me go back here. Well, I'll finish reading that. "True and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth messenger poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire." Again, another picture of judgment, fire. "And upon the sun," identifying with the Word of God. "And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God." And this picture of blasphemy, you know, what does it mean to blaspheme God? What is blasphemy? And we've looked at that many times in the past, and we saw, I think it's in Revelation 2 or maybe Revelation 3, God speaks of blasphemy as those who claim to be Jews and are not. Those who say, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord has not said it. That's to blaspheme God. To proclaim to be of the kingdom of God, bringing the message of the kingdom of God particularly, and actually bringing the message of men. And that's to blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over the plagues. "And they repented not to give him glory. So they gave their churches glory, they gave themselves glory, but they didn't give God glory. And the fifth messenger poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up. Let me jump down to 17. And the seventh messenger poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. So we see these pictures of these vials, filled with the wrath of God. It is the judgment that comes upon the corporate church, And it's just very interesting how God has given us the picture of the one of the beast brings this vial and gives it to the messenger, one of the seven messengers. And then God gives us these pictures I think to the seven messengers. Let me go back and look at that. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven messengers seven golden vials. So it's a picture of the one of the four beasts given unto the seven messengers as a whole. And each one of these messengers is pouring out a vial in a certain place, which is all focusing in on the corporate church. A picture of judgment. Judgment comes to them by their own hand. The wrath of God is upon them because they blasphemed God, because they preferred the lie, because they rejected the word, because they gave not glory to God. And yet they claim to be of the kingdom. They claim to be of the kingdom of God. All right, so we see this picture here, these vials, and we go back to Revelation 17 now. And these seven messengers which had the seven vials and talked with me. And so that was the picture, the referencing back to the judgment of God, referring back to these seven messengers which were pouring out. And again, the seven messengers pouring out these vials is identifying ultimately, of course, with Christ, God bringing judgment upon the corporate church through and by his word. And I think the picture is also giving us the picture through the body of Christ. The fact that the body of Christ came out of the church is a judgment upon the church. The fact that the body of Christ is declaring the judgment upon the corporate church. And again, is the judgment upon the corporate church. But anyway, these seven messengers would have the seven vials and talked with me, saying to me, "Come up hither, and I will show thee judgments of the great whore." Now, coming up hither, we've looked at this in the past. We've done quite a bit of study. Matter of fact, we studied this phrase a couple hours. We looked at this phrase, I believe. And coming up hither identifies with going up to the mountain, and that is the focus. Let him which is in Judea flee to the mountain. That is the focus of one of the judgments upon the corporate church. Come out of her, my people. And it is at this time that God is giving us the picture of coming up hither. And he is talking to John at this point. But it is also identifying with the body of Christ. It's given us a picture because we're going to see how he will show unto thee the great judgments upon the great whore. And is he not on the mount? Are we not on the mountain with God at this point? And we're seeing the judgment that God has put and has brought upon the great whore, upon the corporate church. And he gives us these picture, and he talks about John being carried away in the spirit, and we're going to look at that phrase in the spirit, which identifies ultimately with the mind of God. It identifies with the word of God. It is the interpreter of the word of God. It is that which leads us into understanding and truth. It is that which reveals God. It is that which quickens us. Which opens up the Word. You cannot separate Christ from the Word, and you cannot separate Christ from the Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, identifying with the Holy Spirit within us, Christ within our hearts, Christ taking a seat in our soul. But anyway, come up hither is the picture, it's the focus, to come up onto the mountain, to come up hither. And we looked at the going up into different places, the high places. We saw, for instance, we've looked into the heavens. We saw the heaven, one heaven identifying, which is called the first heaven, identifying with the pulpit. That's a high place. That's, you know, where we commune with God. That's where we bring forth the word of God. That's where the fowls of the heavens are also found in the pulpit, in that first heaven. And then there is the second heavens, and that identifies with the body of Christ. And we saw that is place where we go up into the mountain would identify with the second heavens, where we commune with God, when we read our Bibles, when we look into the Word, when we get together to study the Word of God. I think that also would be a picture of being in the second heavens, because we're being fed and nourished by God, and he is revealing all things to us. Same picture that we're seeing there in Revelation 17, where he's revealing, "I will show unto thee the judgments of the great whore, the judgment upon the corporate church that sitteth upon many waters." with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And then we get that picture, and so he carried me away in the spirit. So, come up hither. Come up hither is, again, going up unto the mountains, to be into the spirits, to get closer to God, to go into the Word, to study God's Word, to fellowship in God's Word. Let's see. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height, the earth for depth, the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better is it that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of princes, whom thine eyes have seen. So here again, come up hither, to come closer, to take a higher seat, to be called to that place, that high place, to the mountain, to the place where you sit at the table of the Lord, to the place where you're at the feet of Christ as he expounds all things to us, as he reveals the picture of what's taking place in the corporate church. He reveals the judgment upon the harlot, upon the great whore that sitteth upon the many waters, and of the judgment that comes upon the kings of the earth who have committed that fornication with her. And then will be made to drink of the wine of her fornication. Now another picture, and we've looked at this in great detail also, is in Luke 21 verse 21. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountain, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries that enter thereinto. So again, we see this picture. You know, we're up on the mountain, and what took place up on the mountain? Well, Moses went up on the mountain and he received the word of God. He received the commandments of God. You know, what else is up on the mountain? You know, Christ went up onto the mountain when he departed out of the church. And so he went up into the mountain. And who came up into the mountain with him? Was his disciples. And they asked Christ, they spoke to Christ about look at all these beautiful buildings and, you know, what they're created with, these beautiful stones and so on. And Christ took that and changed that and made it into a parable and explained all things concerning the end of the world. You know, they asked the question, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of that coming and the end of the world and so on? And he expounded all things unto him, and that took place in the mountain. And where do we flee to? We go into the mountain, up into that high place. We go to the Lord. We go into the Word that's into the mountain. The second heavens is what is in view. Another way God gives us that picture, and we saw that in our past studies, is also in the picture of the rooftops. And let him who is on the rooftops not come down and go into that house and take anything out of that house. And being on the rooftop is identifying with being in the mountain, on the mountains. It identifies with being in the Word of God. It identifies with communicating with God. We saw, I think it was Peter, who went up onto the roof to pray. Again, you know, a picture of communicating with God. We saw the picture of the individual who was sick of the palsy, he was paralyzed, and the Bible tells us he was borne by four. Picture of being borne by four, carried to the Lord. I think is a picture of being carried to the Lord in prayer. And here was a person who was paralyzed, who couldn't walk, who couldn't get up, and so they couldn't get to the Lord. So what did they do? They went up onto the roof. A picture of going up onto the mountain, picture of going up onto the rooftop. It was the rooftop. All giving us the picture of bringing this individual to the Lord in prayer, up on a high place, in the mountain. and they broke down through the roof. In this case, going into the house where Christ was. Picture of being in the church when Christ was in the church, when he was using the church, the place in the wilderness that he prepared for the purpose of feeding the woman there for times and a dividing of times and so on. So again, all this language works together, and we see these pictures and going up into the roof, up onto the mountain, up into the high place. It all identifies with the Word of God. To come up hither is what is in view. To come to the high place, to come to the mountain, to come up into the rooftops. Revelation 4, verse 1, we read, "And after this I took, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." And a door, of course, is Christ is the door. And where is heaven? Heaven is found in the body of Christ, in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you, the Bible tells us. So a door was open. How? Through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. A door was open into heaven, in the body of Christ, where the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God takes place. "And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, come up to the mountain, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Come up to the rooftop, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." God is giving us a picture. He's explaining, he's given the pictures of ultimately what has taken place here at the ends of the world. And all these things were written for the body of Christ in this time. It's only now that these things are being opened to us that we're able to understand these things. And so it is us that he is saying, come up hither. It is us who is saying, I will show thee the things which must come hereafter. And immediately he was in the Spirit. And we too are in the Spirit. And behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And again, this has given us a picture of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Christ. Okay, another picture of coming up hither, and again, we've seen these things in Revelation 11, verse 12, "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, Come unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake." And that is focusing in on this time period we're looking at right now in Revelation 17, that's going to lead into 18, that hour of judgment, the hour of that great earthquake. And that is the time when he calls us out, come out of her, my people, come up hither, to come up into the mountain, arise. All right, well, we're not going to spend too much more time on come up hither. And again, we've spent a lot of time looking at that verse, and I think it is quite clear. It's going to the Word of God to communicate with God. It's going to the Lord in prayer. And of course, we pray within the will of God. And the will of God is found in the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. "Come up hither, and I will show thee the judgments of the great whore that sitteth upon many water." Now, the great whore, obviously, we know is a picture of the corporate church. You know, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. "How is the faithful city become a harlot?" Now, what's the faithful city? The faithful city identifies with the church of God. It can be nothing less than that, the faithful city. Of course, there are two churches. There is the true church of God, and there is the corporate church. And the true church of God, the body of Christ, could not become a harlot. It's not possible, because God makes that church to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is faithful to complete the works that he started in them. He has given them a new heart. And so they cannot be the faithful city that became a harlot. So I think this verse here is clear that it has to be the corporate church. That's the faithful city that became a harlot. That's the place where judgment was and righteousness lodged in it, but now murders, as we read in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. How has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. And murderers, because they silence those who bring the true gospel. Judgment and righteousness was there because the gospel was declared there, because that was the place that Christ has prepared in the wilderness for the body of Christ, so that she should be fed there. And she is fed with the Word of God by the body of Christ, through Christ, by Christ, well, actually by Christ through the body of Christ. And so she is fed there. But now this faithful city becomes the harlot. And so the harlot has got to be the corporate church. We're going to see, I think, that quite clearly as we get through Revelation 17, how clear it is that the corporate church is the harlot. In 1 Corinthians, we read in chapter 6, verse 13, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Raise up us by his own power. And this word power is the word dunamis. And we know that dunamis directly relates to the word of God. He will raise us up by his own word, by Christ, by the word. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And we know that the big picture of the body that Christ is talking about is the corporate body. And those who commit the fornication sin against their own body, because they're causing them to commit the fornication. And that's what the rulers of the church, the kings of the church, the kings of the earth are doing. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? And again, identifying with the corporate church. Now, we also see this as being a picture of the physical body, too. What, know ye not that the body is the temple of the Lord? We are living stones built up for a dwelling place for God, as the Bible tells us, that Christ is within you, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that the day star has risen in our hearts. We receive the resurrected souls, and Christ sits and rules and reigns in the souls and the hearts of the believers. Of course, that is one of the pictures we see. But another picture here is the corporate church. What, know ye not that your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Right, so again, you know, here we God speaks about, know ye not that which is joined to a harlot is one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. And that's why we had to eventually come out of the church, come out of her, my people, because we could no longer be joined to a harlot. When that church became a dead church, it became a harlot. How has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Come out of her, my people. And we're going to see that picture, I think, greater as we get into Revelation 18, with that language where we're commanded to come out of her. Okay, so he takes us up into the mountain. You come up hither. I will show thee the judgment on the great whore. And indeed, that's what we've been looking at for many years now. God is revealing to us the judgment. And recently, we've been seeing how many of the verses in the Bible that we thought were a picture of hell in the future actually turns out to be a picture of judgment upon the corporate church. That the lake of fire is a picture of the corporate church. That the corporate church indeed is a lake of fire. That they are burning with great heat and melting with a fervent heat, all a picture of the corporate church. And I think that is also, of course, a reflection of the picture of its eternity. You know, we see a lot of things that take place in the Bible, and these literal things or things that we see in spiritual pictures of literal things that have happened and how it gives us a picture of something that is coming in the future. And I think the corporate church is a picture of what is their future, which is hell eternal. And we don't know how to define that. We don't know how to explain that. I personally believe And again, you know, we're still looking at these things, but I personally, at this point in my time, believe that we can't define hell. And I wonder, and I've been looking at this idea, and I'll kind of put it out there. I don't know whether this idea is connected to this, but I kind of wonder and been looking a little bit at the possibility of things unlawful to utter is an idea of trying to explain or express what hell is, just like we're commanded not to express or explain what heaven is. We can't know what heaven is. Nobody can know what heaven is. And we're not to make any image. And I think that really takes us into the mind, form some kind of an image of what heaven is. Same thing is with hell. These are things, I think, that are unlawful to utter. I think that's what God is focusing in on. But nevertheless, we look at these verses that seem to be talking about hell, and it seems that, again, we're seeing this all freshly, that it is focusing in on the corporate church and the judgment, and again, which is a reflection of something in eternity. Christ defines it as a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and we see how that both of those phrases identify clearly with the corporate church, and yet God referred to it as hell, and so therefore that's how we have to look at it, and we can't define it, we can't explain it, because we don't know. But fear should come in the hearts of any individual to consider the fact that they're heading into eternal damnation. All right, so I will show thee the judgments of the great whore, judgment beginning in the house of God, that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now we've looked at the kings of the earth, and we saw that the kings of the earth identify with the rulers of the corporate church, and it's the rulers of the corporate church that have committed the spiritual fornication, of course, is what is in view here, have committed the fornications, and the inhabitants of the earth which have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, this picture of many waters, I think it identifies with sitting upon many waters. God often speaks of this kind of an idea as voices, as the sounds of the world. It is the sound of many waters. Of course, he also identifies the gospel as water. Of course, that's pure water. But here she is ruling over many waters. And I think this is bringing us the picture of many doctrines, of many other gospels, another Jesus, another gospel. And so it is the many waters that are going forth on the high places. It is coming forth out of the pulpit. And I think that's what it is, because she's ruling by sitting. To sit is to rule. And she's sitting upon these many waters, these many doctrines, the flood of false doctrines, I think is what is in view. So he carried me away in the spirit, and again being carried into the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon the scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now this picture of carrying away in the spirit brings us into the idea, I think, into the mind of God, because it's very difficult, of course. Well, you cannot separate the Word from the Spirit, and the Word identifies with Christ, and yet the Word is the Spirit. The Spirit of life, the Pumanozo, identifies with the Word of God. We are cleansed by the Word of God. It is the Spirit that leads us to the Word of God. It's the Spirit that expounds unto us all things. And so to be in the Spirit is identifying with communicating with God, I think. To be in the Spirit is, again, being up onto the mountain, to be in the body of Christ, to be in Christ. In Proverbs we read, in 15 verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the Spirit. And so, anything outside of the Word of God, anything that brings in perverseness, which comes into the corporate churches and indeed is filling the corporate churches, it becomes a breach in the Spirit. And so, to be in the Spirit is to be in commune with God. We read in Revelation, just to get a picture of the Spirit, signifies things and identifies with prophecy, and prophecy identifies with declaring the Word of God. In Revelations chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning of the book of Revelation, we read, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his messenger unto his servant John. And to signify it is identifying with prophecy, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the prophecy, to say, thus saith the Lord, and then bring the message of God. That's prophecy. And of all things that he saw, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of his prophecy and keep those things which are written thereon, for the time is at hand. So this idea of being signified by his messenger unto his servant Job is unto his servant John is bringing the word, declaring the truth, prophesying. And what does John do? He bears the word of the record, and he brings that testimony of what he saw. In Ezekiel is an interesting picture, I think, that brings this point pretty clear. Ezekiel chapter 37, we read in verse 1, the hand of Jehovah was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. Here it is, to be in the spirit of the Lord, being carried out. The hand of Jehovah is upon me, and he's carried out. He carries me out in the spirit of Jehovah and set me down in the midst of the valley. And that the valley is the low places, which was full of bones, dead men's bones. And where's the sepulchre, and what is it full of? Dead men's bones. And Christ spoke of the Pharisees as being open sepulchres, full of dead men's bones. Identifies with the corporate church. They were the rulers, they were the leaders, they were the kings of the earth. It is identifying with the corporate church, and the corporate church is full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there was very many in the open valley, and lo, they were dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O my God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy, declare the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. That identifies with the Holy Spirit. And ye shall live, to become born again, to be resurrected, to have life. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come forth from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. It requires the teaching of, you know, faith come from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, and an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am Jehovah, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, Jehovah hath spoken it and performed it, saith Jehovah. So I think that is a picture. To be in the Spirit of the Lord is to prophesy, to bring forth the Word of God. Anybody who is bringing forth the Word of God and in truth is being led by the Spirit. They are in the Spirit of the Lord. I think we see the same kind of picture as we see being in Christ and Christ being in us. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, when the Lord's praying unto the Father and speaking, as He is in the Father and the Father is in Him, so shall we be in Him, in the Son, and the Son in us. And we become one. And God speaks of us being, you know, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. One bone, one flesh. Just as we saw, you know, two have become one flesh. Let's see if we can see another one here. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you know, walking after the flesh, of course, is identifying with walking after the world, but the corporate church was referred to as the flesh. It was the covering of the body of Christ. It was a garment that was spotted by the flesh. And here is a picture of not walking after the flesh, not walking after the way of men, but after God. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, after Christ. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And we look at the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, and we wait upon the Spirit to lead us in truth. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, indeed, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Again, identifying with the Word of God, identifying with being in the Word of God, with prophesying, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Greater is He that is in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But there is the death that they seek, and death flees from them. Let me read that again. And if Christ be not in you, the body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness, and Christ is that righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth within you. Okay, so, in the Spirit is identifying with being in the body, in Christ. It's identifying with being in communication with God. It's identifying with bringing forth the Word, with prophesying, declaring the truth, to be in the Spirit. So, Revelation 17:3, so He carried me away in the Spirit. He carried me away in the mind of God, in the Word, into the wilderness, into the world. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And here now God, of course, is giving us the picture of the corporate church. And she is in the wilderness. And the wilderness is identifying ultimately with the world. And the church identifies with the wilderness too. God speaks of preparing a place in the wilderness where the woman fled. Revelation 12, verse 5, and she brought forth the man-child, that's the body of Christ, who was to rule, and of course the man-child is Christ, and to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared. Where's the place? The place is the corporate church. Where is it? In the wilderness. It's the place where God put a fence up, hedged it about, protected. The woman fled in the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So the picture of the wilderness, again, is identifying with the world, and the church, the corporate church, is in the wilderness. It identifies with the wilderness, but it is a special place prepared of God that the body of Christ should be able to be fed there. And, you know, one of the things... well, let me read a few more verses here. Jump down to 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for times, times and a half times, 3.5, half a week, from the face of the serpent. So the wilderness. The wilderness, again, identifies, as we know, the world. We see this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. The wilderness of Judea. Judea is identifying... I think this Judea is probably identifying with the corporate church, the wilderness of Judea, of the corporate church, and this is the wilderness right outside. It is the ground where the gospel, the corporate church, is bringing the gospel to, and so it's right outside the world, going into the world to preach a gospel and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." We also see a picture of Jesus being led of the Spirit into the wilderness and to be tempted, to be proved. That this word tempted is identifying with being proved, to be proved. Of the devil. So resisting the devil and having victory over him. So, picture of the wilderness. You know, we look at the world, and what drives the world is mammon. Money, ultimately, is that picture of what drives the world. It's the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the desire to have power and things to feed the flesh. And both power and things both feed the flesh. And so we look into the world and we see men do unspeakable things to others. They do terrible things, and all for money and power. And God speaks of the wickedness as being in the church. We would expect that the focus would be out of the church. Why does he speak of the wickedness with being those who are declaring a gospel, those who are in the corporate church? Why does he call them the wicked? Why does he call them the fornicators? Why does he call them the ones that are adulterers and fornicators and bringing in blasphemy and so on, saying all terrible things about what's going on there? Why them? There seems to be far more worse things going in the world. And it's because they have taken the focus of the world and have brought it into the church. The desire for money and power is now, they use the church to feed the same desire, money and power, and by bringing a false gospel, by blaspheming, and so they use religion to bring power to themselves, and even money. You know, you turn on these TVs and you see these TV preachers, and you look at a lot of these churches are filthy rich. And again, you know, whatever money a church should collect should go right back into bringing the gospel, like the Ministry of Family Radio. But in any event, they've taken the mechanisms of the world and brought it into the church. And there's no worse place to... I mean, that's why we can see how God is so, focused in on the judgment upon that corporate church, because they have brought the things of the world into the church, into the place that was once a faithful city. So In any event, the wilderness identifies both with the world and with the corporate church. I'm looking at the clock right now. It's coming up close. I don't want to get too much deeper into this because I want to look at Scarlet and the Beast. Maybe we'll save that for the next study. Let me just read this again. So he carried me away in the Spirit. He carried me away in the mind of God, in the Word of God, in the Bible, in Christ, into the wilderness. And I saw, and of course that's the place where he is being fed, where we are being fed, the body of Christ is fed. But now he's giving us the picture of what's going on in the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay, next, and a woman sitting, of course, identifies with ruling. Now, the scarlet-colored beast is what we'll look at next week. I don't want to pick it up now because I think we're going to spend a little time here looking at the word scarlet. And we've looked at the word beast, but I want to have another look at that a little bit and how they're full of names of blasphemy. And we'll pick that up next Thursday. All right, we'll end our study here now. And if anybody has anything particularly to bring up, any questions or comments, now is the time to raise your hand.